I do keep that open. Now, if I needed any more proof than I already had, that the words of Jesus are endlessly relevant and apply today as much as they did in the past, then Radio 4 gave it to me this morning. I was just listening, making the porridge, and two questions came up, two issues in hot succession, the two issues we're talking about today. The first one, there's an evangelist coming over from America to Brighton, and a number of people are objecting to him on the basis of what he thinks about other religions. They're saying he's intolerant and should be denied a visa. The question of other religions and how we relate to them. And then the next slot on the radio was a survey that people have commissioned recently. Some experts, one in Durham, and they were talking about the question of death. They'd been surveying people of religious views and non-religious views and thinking, how do they feel about death? And unsurprisingly, they found that religious people were less scared of death. Although, interestingly, humanists were also not particularly scared because they thought that was definitely the end. So two questions that Jesus raises in our passage, I thought, well, that's exactly what I'm talking about today. And Radio 4 raised them today. They are endlessly relevant, timeless. So let's pray as we come to hear the words of Jesus. Father, we are grateful for these words. We thank you that we get to eavesdrop on Jesus with his disciples, preparing them for a life without him. And we know that those words, do not be troubled, are hard to believe, hard to act on. We pray that from today we would know peace and calm, and that we would not be troubled because of what we know of Jesus. Amen. Well, there are three things that we're going to look at today, three simple points that build on each other, three truths that Jesus teaches us. And the first one is very simple. Jesus will get you to heaven. Very simple. Jesus will get you to heaven. Look at verse 2. That's what he's talking about. He's with his disciples around a table, and he says, "My Father's house has many rooms." My Father's house. That's a great description of heaven, isn't it? It's much easier to picture a house, your father's home, than kind of this generic idea of heaven. And interestingly, it's worth noting just here that heaven's characterized not by what's going to be there, but who is going to be there, our Father. So he's talking about heaven, his Father's house. That's what he's talking about. And he says two things about it. Firstly, that there's plenty of room. And secondly, that it's prepared room too. So firstly, plenty of room. It's quite clear, isn't it? It's not limited. In my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you? There's plenty of room. It's not limited. There's always going to be room for more people. There's not a waiting list for the Father's house. There's plenty of room. But more importantly, it's a prepared room. Jesus is very clear. He says that twice in verse 2. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. Prepare. Jesus is going to prepare a place in his Father's house. Jesus will get you to heaven. He'll make it ready. He'll make it sorted, get everything prepared for you. Now, I'm a nervous traveller. You can ask Alice about it later. But if we have any train, any bus, any plane, I'll be there at least 2 hours in advance. You know, I want to get through security. I want to be there. I don't want to miss anything. And it's true of going away. I'd want to make sure that where we were staying was booked. What we were doing was booked. I knew what trains or buses I would be catching at what time. And I'd want to make sure that I had contact details of anywhere that I would need, just in case. I'm not a very good traveller. I get a bit kind of snappy, like, what if we miss it? And the truth is, we're all on a journey. All Christians are travelling. We're all on a journey. And Jesus says we're on a journey to heaven, to the Father's house. The difference is between me and a Christian is that Christians don't need to be nervous travellers. We don't need to be thinking, what if? What if I can't do this? What if it's not ready? What if there's not room? What if I have to find somewhere else? So the point is that Christians don't need to be worried travelers because Jesus has paid it all. It says it's a prepared place. He's reserved the place, he's paid for it, and he's done it all. The Christian's room is guaranteed. How? Well, the gospel. The gospel is this. Jesus prepared our place by taking our place. Jesus prepared our place by taking our place. In verse 2, he was quite clear, wasn't he? He's saying, I'm going somewhere. And yes, he is going to his Father's house in heaven. But Leo helped us with that earlier, didn't he? Where is Jesus going to first? Before he gets to heaven, he has to go to a hill. Golgotha, Calvary, where the cross is. So the crucifixion was Jesus taking our place. See, at the beginning, we were made to relate with God, to enjoy relationship with him. And then we decided that we'd rather not have that we would replace him. Yeah, well, God said this. Yeah, well, I'd rather do this. So we decided to replace him, to reject him. He was like, thanks very much, God. No, thank you. And basically to rebel against our God. It's been called cosmic treason. I suppose that makes sense, doesn't it? An act of rebellion against a great ruler. Not just treason, but cosmic treason against the one who made you and ruled you. And cosmic treason is culpable treason. Yeah, you wouldn't expect to get away with treason in most countries today without some form of punishment. And rightly and justly, our cosmic treason against God is culpable treason, and we face a punishment from God. There should be no place in the Father's house. There should be a place in the Father's jail. But the gospel is simply this, isn't it? Jesus prepared our place by taking our place. These are very familiar words in Isaiah 53, but they are the gospel, aren't they? Isaiah 53, don't turn there. Talking of Jesus, Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus has prepared our place by taking our place. Yes, he was going to heaven, but before he went there, he went to a hill to prepare your place. The crucifixion was Jesus taking our place, so he was preparing our place. So when we arrive at the reception desk of the Father's house in heaven, we're not going to find a bill still outstanding. Oh, sorry, sir, you still need to pay. Your room's not ready. We're not going to find that. We're going to find the debt paid in full, stamped, reserved, everything ready. Because Jesus prepared your place. It's very simple. Jesus will get you to heaven. And he wants his disciples to know that. He said, I'm going away, but I will prepare your place. Now, there was a doctor a while back, around the time of Charles and John Wesley. And he worked in a local village. And he approached Charles Wesley because he'd seen a number of his patients, a number of his Christian Methodist patients dying. And he observed to Charles Wesley, most people die for fear of dying, i.e. they kind of just lose the will to live because they're worried about what's going to happen. But I never met with people such as yours. They are none of them afraid of death, but are calm and patient and resigned to the last. This is the doctor talking about Christians. He just could not understand how they could die like that, which led John Wesley, Charles Wesley's brother, to comment, our people die well. Our people die well. Why? Because Jesus prepared our place. Jesus will get us to heaven. So maybe you're scared of dying here. Jesus will get you to heaven. And it does show as well, before we move on, the futility of trying to pay for it yourself. See, if anything else could have paid the bill for a place in heaven, then Jesus would not have died. If anything other than the blood of Jesus would have paid for it, why do you think the Father would send his Son? Nothing but the blood of Jesus will cover for your sin. It would be like me kind of going up to the Ritz and saying, I'd like to book a room for the night, but I don't want to pay the price that you've set. I'm going to try and haggle and barter them down. Well, yeah, I've got half the money and a carrot stick. Would that be all right? Well, obviously not, because they've very clearly said this is the price for the room. And so it is with heaven. The Father set the price, but Jesus has paid the price. Jesus will get you to heaven. And so verse 1, Jesus says, you believe in God? Believe also in me. Put your hope in me. That's the first truth. And the second one just adds to that. Well, Jesus will get you to heaven. But secondly, only Jesus will get you to heaven. Look at verse 5 and 6. That's where we're headed. Verse 5 and 6. As usual, the disciples, like us, are a bit slow on the uptake, aren't they? Verse 5 and 6. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Probably thinking quite literally, like, is he going to a place? He really hasn't got it that Jesus is going to heaven. Thomas says, yeah, we don't know where you're going. But they do want to go with him. And so Jesus fills them in a bit more in verse 6. One of the most famous verses in the Bible. Verse 6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the way, the truth and the life. So firstly, he's saying, I, literally in Greek, I myself am the way. I am the way. I'm not here to show you the way. I'm not here to point out the way. I'm not here to instruct you of the right way to live. I am the way. That's what he's saying. So the point of Christianity is not stick on the right path. Go on. You can do it. The point of Christianity is stick with the right person. Don't stick with the right path, because you're not going to be able to do that. But if you stick with the right person, he'll be able to do it for you. I myself am the way. Jesus said, I am the way. The way. Not a, but the way. And there's a big difference between a and the. So climbing Snowdon, for example, I don't know if anyone's done that, or any other mountain, but I'm more familiar with Snowdon. There are a number of options to go up. I think there's the Pig Trail, there's the Miner's Trail, there's one other trail I can't remember the name of, and then there's the train, if you want to catch the train up the other side. There's a number of options, yeah, and if you want to go one up and one down, that's fine. But going to heaven, there are not options. Yeah, there is not a path, a Miner's Trail, a Pig's Trail, a train. There is the path. And Jesus is very clear about that. I am the way. And that is explosive. And if it's not, it should be. It was explosive in the first century. Greek gods, Roman gods, known gods. It's explosive in the 21st century. Paul Washer put it like this. We live in an age of relativism. A belief system based upon the absolute certainty that there are no absolutes. He said, we live in an age of pluralism, a belief system that puts an end to truth by declaring everything to be true, especially with regard to religion. We live in an age of relativism, pluralism. Anything goes. And it's true, isn't it? I saw it recently. I went to a local school in Worcester. And the school chaplain was promoting it himself. There is many paths up one mountain. They're all going the same way. That's the way that religions work. They're all kind of heading in the same direction. They'll all get there in the end. And it's true, aren't they? There are plenty of paths signposted the way of life, of truth. Buddhism, Islam, Hinduism, Judaism, humanism, atheism. And there are even paths for those who are not certain, for those who are agnostics, for those who are not bothered, the apathetic. But we're all on a path. The question is, are we on the right path? Now, Bertrand Russell was a famous atheist, adamantly opposed to Christianity, but I agree with him on this point. He said, it is evident as a matter of logic that since all religions disagree, not more than one of them can be true. Now, Bertrand Russell thought they were all untrue. But they can't all be true. I think I agree with him on that one. And this is where Jesus' words are really hard-hitting, and he spells it out. verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way. And of course, if Jesus is the way to heaven, then every other religion, philosophy, lifestyle must lead to hell. And I don't say that lightly, but that must be the case. And this is not a meek and mild Jesus, is it? So the path might be signposted, way, truth, life. And Jesus says, no, that's to error and death. And so at this point, it's just worth saying, well, let's not be fooled. If Jesus says there is the way, well, for one thing, we need to at least think, does he have the authority to say that? He's saying it. Does he have the authority? And if you're not convinced of that, then Christianity Explored would be a really great place to come to you to see, does he have the authority to back up such an outrageous claim? But of course, he's claiming it's true. And that today we leave, each one of us, on the way to heaven or to hell. And he says, turn off the road to destruction and turn on the way to life, to the Father's house, to Jesus. Turn to the way or stick on the way. And lastly, as we finish, we've said that only Jesus will get you to heaven. And we have to add one more caveat to that. Only the biblical Jesus will get you to heaven. That's the point of verses 7 to 11. Only the biblical Jesus will get you to heaven. Now, it seems a bit funny to suggest on that, having just kind of shown you in the Bible what Jesus has just said. Surely it's enough to know that only Jesus will get you to heaven. But the question would be, which Jesus? You see, at part two, Jesus parts company with other religions. And in our third point, we part company with a whole other host of sects and cults who'd agree that Jesus saves, but wouldn't agree on who that Jesus is that saves. And it's really important. So identifying people correctly is vitally important for all of us. So imagine I was struggling to pick a pension plan. I was talking to Leo about it, and he says, well, Ian might be able to help you with that. Yeah. So I get my phone out, and I text Ian, which would be the best pension plan, do you reckon? I've got so-and-so coming in per month. And then I get a message back from Ian at Squash saying, I've no idea, mate. I think you're asking the wrong person. Leo meant Ian at church, not Ian at Squash. We were talking about two completely different people. One perfectly fitted for the job, Ian at church. One completely ill-equipped for the job, Ian at Squash. He's a great squash player, he's a tree surgeon, but he's not going to help me with my pension plan. Okay, it's a silly illustration, but the point is that cults and Christianity are talking about two entirely different Jesuses. One entirely equipped to do the job of getting you to heaven, one entirely ill-equipped to get you to heaven. Only the biblical Jesus can get you to heaven. Jesus wants us to know that he's the real deal, and that's what he's sitting down with his disciples and saying. Verse 7 follows hot on the heels of verse 6. It's not enough to say, I am the way. We're like, yeah, you're right, okay. Verse 7, what does he say? Just to prove his point. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Jesus is the only one who can bring you to God the Father because he's God the Son. If we know Jesus, we know the Father. We can be sure that he's the route to heaven precisely because, that's the link, verse 6, verse 7, we can be sure he's the route to heaven because he's the revelation of the Father. And if he's not the revelation of the Father, he's not the route to heaven. Well, of course, like us, we're struggling to get our heads around this. Philip was definitely struggling to get his head around this. Verse 8, what does he say? Lord, show us the Father, that will be enough. He's just, I can't cope with this. Show us the Father. Who is the Father? Where is the Father? And Jesus tries again in verses 9 and 10. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? He's like, Philip, you've been with me the whole time. Don't you see? I am the Son of the eternal Father. Jesus says he's the way to the Father because he is one with the Father. He is perfectly fitted for the job to bring you to the Father. Now, in the search for God, any and every prophet can say, listen to me. Anyone. I could go into Starport and say, I am a prophet of God. Listen to me. But only Jesus can say, look at me. No one else can say that. Look at me. You want to know what God is like? Look at me. The true Jesus is not just a messenger from God. He's not just a reflection of God, which is what the Jehovah's Witnesses would say. They would say that he is only, at best, a true reflection of God. No, we see that the true Jesus is truly God. And perhaps at this point, you're thinking, well, this does sound a little bit academic, a bit irrelevant, maybe a bit far from my world view. Well, Jesus didn't think so, because he told his disciples before he went, this is what you need to know. But the JWs don't think so either. A friend of mine recently stumbled across one of their kind of training booklets in a secondhand bookshop about how they go about trying to share the faith of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And this is what they say in the booklet. It says that a belief in the Trinity, so Jesus is God, the Father is God, the Spirit is God. Belief in the Trinity, quote, puts them, i.e. us, in a very dangerous position. It grossly misrepresents the true God and makes them not true worshippers. That's from the JW booklet. They challenge the Christian to say, do you really know the God you worship? Well, what's their point? If you don't know the true God, then you're not on the way to heaven because you're not a true worshipper. Agreed. If you don't know the true God, then you're not on your way to heaven. But Jesus is the true God. So the only Jesus who will get you to heaven is the eternal Son of the Father, fully God, fully man. The Trinitarian Jesus, the true Jesus, the biblical Jesus. And we have to say, and it's not easy to say, I'm thinking about it, but the Muslims' Jesus won't get them to heaven. Nor will the Jehovah's Witnesses. They were going around our cul-de-sac just yesterday. They're very active, so I'm not picking a fight. We've had conversations with them many times, and now they don't come to our door anymore, just because we're... not because we've said anything, but we've just agreed to disagree, that we can't get past each other's point of view on Jesus. But the Jehovah's Witnesses' Jesus will not get them to heaven, because he's not God. And nor, sadly, will the mild moral messenger of many C of E parishes either. If we don't know the biblical Jesus, we don't know God, and then we don't know the way to heaven. And it's obvious, isn't it? These should lead us to three things. So we've said that only the biblical Jesus will get us to heaven. It should lead us to awareness, action, and assurance. This is where it hits home. Awareness of what rejecting Jesus means for yourselves, for your loved ones. There was a mission agency appeal recently talking about kind of mission in East Africa, and it said... well-fed, clothed, well-educated, but they don't know Jesus. It's true of East Africa, but it's true of many in Starport. It should lead us to awareness. And it is awful to think of parents and partners, children and grandchildren, who don't know Jesus. But if we remain unaware and kind of bury our heads, then we'll remain inactive. And that's the second thing, awareness and action. Action for others is obvious, really, isn't it? What else to do but urge others to join you on the way to heaven? If Jesus is the way to heaven and the way out of hell, you want them to know Jesus, don't you? And that's why I hope many of us will join us this Thursday. We're praying on Thursday evening with Kidderminster Evangelical for the Wire Forest, for the gospel of Jesus to go out. I hope that many will be able to join us, because we need people to know the way of truth, the truth and the life. And personally, yourself, bring people along, invite people, take church leaflets, do what you can. You might not feel very comfortable talking about Jesus, but you can give people things to read, and that can do the talking for you. Action for others, action for ourselves as well. As you think about the year ahead or the academic year ahead, what could be more important for you than sticking on the way? What could be more important? Not losing your footing, slipping, stumbling. You know, if you're a mountaineer and you're heading up a massive trek up, I don't know, Everest or something, you would be eagerly studying every element of a map. You would be making sure that you had a team around you. And then we think about our way to heaven, and are we as eagerly studying the Word of God, as eager and trying to get the people of God around us to meet with the people of God? What else could be more important this year? And lastly, awareness, action, assurance. That's where Jesus lands, isn't it? Verse 1, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Assurance that the biblical Jesus will get you to heaven. He's prepared a place for you in heaven by taking your place on a cross. Tough, twisting, troubling though the journey might be, the destination is certain and sure if you know Jesus. As John Wesley said, our people die well. Assurance. Should we pray? Father, those are hard words to hear from Jesus. We thank you for his honesty. We thank you that he's preparing us for life without him on earth. We pray for awareness. Please open our eyes to see people and their plight without Jesus. Please spur us to action. Show us what would be the next step to take for ourselves, for others. And we pray for a lasting assurance as well, that we'd not just stick on the right path, but with the right person. We thank you that Jesus has done it all. Amen.